the decisions that you're facing that you think are going to be too difficult will not be difficult if you make them with my strength. There are decisions you know in your heart you need to make, but you're very concerned that the result of the decision will be great conflict. However, you need to know that my obedience to the Father resulted in great conflict. I made many decisions that people did not like, even my own family. And there were times of great conflict. I say to you, do not let your love for others cause you to make decisions that are outside my will. Take a stand for righteousness. You will not stand before Almighty God in judgment for the way others have rejected me. You will stand before me in judgment for what you have done with me and for me according to my instructions to you. You need to understand, you cannot save anyone. Only I can do that. So be strong in me and make the decisions you know in your heart you're supposed to make, and do not worry about the aftermath. Cast the care of it over onto me. Let me work my work. You are not accountable for the way others turn their back on me, but you will be accountable if you turn your back on my instructions to you. Do what you know to do. I will be there with you and help you through it. And you will experience my victory and my presence and my peace, says the Lord. Please turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. We're going to be reading several passages of Scripture here before I begin reading to you a prophecy that the Lord gave at the Family Prayer Center down in Florida, Pastor Bronk Flint's church, this past Sunday. Now, some of you may watch the services, some may not, I don't know. But nevertheless, I think you'll find this prophecy rather interesting. So, Acts chapter 2, in verse 41, this is after Peter had preached, and he preached after the Holy Ghost moved in the upper room. So, in Acts chapter 2, verse 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Verse 46, and they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And you'll notice it says that the people that received what was preached, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That was a major event for them, because the majority of the people, maybe 100% of the people that day that accepted Jesus as Savior were Jews. So to continue in the apostles' doctrine meant that they were being challenged concerning a lot of what they had believed for their whole lives. You know, they're hearing that they no longer have to offer animal sacrifices. You know, Jesus was the Lamb of God, the final sacrifice. They're hearing a lot of things that they never heard before, unless they had heard Jesus teach some of it. But it says they continued steadfastly. In other words, no matter how challenging it was at times, they continued to press in, hearing, receiving, and acting on the apostles' doctrine. And in verse 46, it says they continued daily in the temple. Daily. Every single day. Because they wanted to hear more of what the apostles were giving. And it says in verse 47 that the Lord added to the church every single day. All the people that were being ministered to, however this was taking place, daily people were accepting Jesus as Lord and Savior. Now look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And the Apostle Paul, you know, obviously he wrote these letters to bring about correction to a lot of error there at the church in Corinth. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, he writes, "For this cause have I sent unto you Timothy, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church." So what that means is, no matter where Paul went, didn't matter. Every single church, he was teaching the same things. There was no gospel for Ephesus and a gospel for Thessalonica. Everywhere he went, he was teaching the same thing. And not only that, but when you continue reading in the book of Acts and other places, you find out that Paul was preaching the same thing that all the other apostles were preaching. There was no difference. There was not a gospel that Peter taught and then a gospel that Paul taught. Some people say that. To this day, there are people saying Peter taught one thing to the Jews and Paul taught one thing to the Gentiles. No, it was the same gospel. The same gospel. Listen, guys, you had better guard your hearts. Because there are people out there who are so good in their presentation, and the Bible talks about it, warns about them, that they're so good in what they present, that a lot of Christians hear it and they begin to believe these things. You've got to guard yourself. It's that critical. And so anyway, the Apostle Paul says, "I'm sending Timothy," and you know, he knows everything I know, and he's going to put you in a remembrance of everything that I teach in every church where I go. He could have also said, "He is going to be teaching you everything that I teach, everything that Peter teaches, everything that John teaches, and James, and Matthew," and on it goes. Because we are all in unity in what we're delivering to you, the apostles' doctrine. Now look over in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Just pick it up beginning in verse 19. "Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit." So we see in verse 19 that it doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile. The moment you're born again, then you have a standard of equality with every other Christian. There's no difference. And not only that, but you are a part of God's household. You're part of His family. And then He says that you're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. Now, We're built upon the foundation of the teaching. What was given to the believers at that time. Now what this means is, if we, what he has written here is applicable today as well. All right, there's no difference in this. Now what that means is this. If we do not take the apostles' doctrine and apply it to our lives, there is no being built taking place. Okay, you need to understand that. Everybody, every Christian needs to understand that. If you are not... All right, let me say it like this. Do you know what the apostles taught? Now, don't answer. But do you know what the apostles taught? Do you know? Well, see, if you do not get into what is recorded in Scripture, you don't know what the apostles taught. Therefore, you are making yourself available to every wind of doctrine. And you're set up for deception. Do you know what the apostles taught? Do you really know? The only way to know it is to find out what they taught. And the only way to find out what they taught, get into the Scriptures and find out. Because, see, if you don't do this, then when he says in verse 21, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Okay, you're already born again, so God, in that perspective, you know, God lives in you. You know, his life lives in you. But when it comes to being fully mature as a believer, having, if you will, you know, the fullness of God alive on the inside of you, all right, if you are void of the apostles' doctrine, then that's not happening. And I don't care how what church you go to, I don't care who tells you what, if you do not get into, know, learn, and apply the apostles' doctrine, you're not being built. And this is a major issue in the body of Christ, because a lot of Christians seem to have the idea, if I go to a church where there's good teaching, then you know I'm good to go. All right, well then, what if I come up with an exam, a test, based strictly on the apostles' doctrine, what they taught, I give it to you, and let's just see how you do. I have some serious questions that not everybody would do well. And then you have Christians who come back and say things like, well, you know, but you know, I'm not a pastor. I mean, you're the pastor, and you're supposed to know these things. But it says here, this is all plural. You're no more strangers and foreigners, fellow citizens. This is us. It's the body of Christ. We're supposed to know these things. And yet, too many don't. But if we don't, then the building, us becoming this, you know, habitation through the Spirit, you know, being built to fitly frame together. I mean, all of this, it's not happening. It's not happening at all. Now, granted, there's a little bit that'll happen just by virtue of attending a good church where there is good teaching. But beyond that, as far as becoming what we're supposed to become, it's not going to happen. And I'm not trying to stomp on anybody's toes, but you can't live by somebody else's faith. It just doesn't work. And, you know, a lot of Christians, they struggle in life because they're trying to live by what somebody else said as opposed to what they know, as opposed to what's going on inside them. This is one of the reasons why a lot of Christians continue to have prayer requests, is because they do not know the apostles' doctrine. When you understand the apostles' doctrine, a lot of your questions are going to be answered. And as far as a lot of the prayer requests, you're not going to ask for them. Because you already know what to do. You already know how to respond. And really, the apostles' doctrine, it starts with the book of Matthew, when Jesus taught about the kingdom. Okay, now, all this in mind, let's go back to Isaiah. We're coming back to the New Testament here in just a moment. Isaiah, chapter 28. Isaiah, chapter 28. See, think of it like this. When you have a plant, it could be a tree, it could be a shrub, it could be flowers, it could be just anything that is in the ground. The only reason that plant grows is because it has roots that sink into the ground and draw the moisture, the nutrients, and so forth, like through those roots, then up into the branches and so on and so forth. So if it's an apple tree, then eventually, you know, you'll have apples. If it's a strawberry vine, then eventually you'll have strawberries. If it's a flower, you'll have flowers. That's just the way it works. Well, when it comes to us, as believers, we need to have roots that are drawing revival life into our system. And if that's not happening, then guess what? Why should we expect revival? Now look in Isaiah 28 in verse 9. Now this is prophetic. Whom shall he, God, teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. Is there anything ambiguous about that? Is there anything that you read that and you think, okay, I know what it says here, but you know, I really am not sure how he's going to teach. It's right there. God says, for with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. What do you think he's talking about? Yeah. Praying in tongues. And then he throws this in. To whom he said, this is the rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. This is prophetic for the church today. In other words, God is saying, okay, I'm going to answer some of your questions here. You want to know how I communicate with you, how I talk with you. You want to know how it is that I personally teach you. Here's how. Stammering lips and another tongue. And God says, you know, in spite of the fact that I've just given you the answer, there are so many in the church, in the body of Christ, he says right here, they will not hear it. Well, is that not true? Sure it is. Those of us here in this room tonight and watching, we probably know Christians, there is no way that they are going to accept what God is saying right here. God will speak to you, stammering lips and another tongue. That's what I, God, will do with you. It's like, well, I'm sorry, we just don't believe that. Okay, what do you want then? Are you going to write your own Bible and expect God to fill in the gaps? I mean, what? Well, look over in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And in verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Well, I just want God's will to be fulfilled in my life. All right, well, you know what? The Holy Spirit is going to help you in that area. Well, I just don't know what God's will is. I would call that an infirmity. You don't know. You are infirm in the area of that knowledge. However, the Holy Spirit will make intercession for us as we do what? Isaiah 28, pray in tongues. And he will pray for us according to the will of God. Now, if God is praying for you, through you, according to his will, how can his will not be accomplished unless you just flat out say, oh, no, I don't want that. I mean, if you really are wanting God's will to be fulfilled in your life, God is telling you right here. You don't know. You're just kind of like clueless in some of this stuff about my will. Not a problem. I'm going to help you. I will communicate with you concerning my will as you pray in tongues. Because the Holy Spirit will pray for you, through you, according to my will. You can't go wrong. You can't pray amiss. You will be praying my perfect will. So what else does God have to do to convince us we need to pray in tongues? And let's take it a little bit differently here. If you're not praying in tongues on a daily basis, to some extent, what are you expecting from God? You know, if you're not doing this, I mean, just 5 minutes. You know, here not too long ago, well, I don't know exactly how long ago it was, but, you know, I talked about, you know, do your best to pray, you know, 4 hours a day. And, you know, some folks were like, I can't do that, blah, blah, blah. No, but if you pray in tongues while you're driving, pray in tongues while you're in the shower, pray in tongues depending on your job. You know, if you have a job where you can pray in tongues, then do that. Pray, watch your TV. Pray in tongues while you're watching TV. And if you're watching something that you shouldn't be watching, yeah, you'll get convicted. In other words, nobody can come to me and say, it is impossible for me to pray in tongues 4 hours a day, because I know better. You can. If you want to, you can. Because I never said 4 hours a day all in one shot. No. I just said at the end of the day, 4 hours a day. Just do it. And here we see that God is promising to pray His perfect will for us, through us, when we do this. So therefore, how can we lose? Well, the thing is, if we don't do it, that's how we lose. You can do this. Yeah, this is not a far-out thing. You can do this. But now look over in 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14. And look at this. In verse 2. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. So when you're praying in tongues, you're praying directly, you and God. That's it. You're talking directly to God. And you can have 100 people standing in a circle around you. Nobody's going to know what you're praying. You can have 100 demons and Satan himself standing around you. And nobody's going to know what you're praying. Because you are in divine communication with Almighty God and nobody else. And then in verse 4, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. And then verse 14, for if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my natural understanding is unfruitful. Meaning, my natural understanding, I don't understand that language with my natural mind. So, when God says, you are in divine supernatural communication with me and nobody else, isn't that kind of a neat thing? I mean, you spend that 4 hours a day, 4 minutes a day, and you're in divine supernatural communication with Almighty God. Why wouldn't we want to do this? Why wouldn't you want to do this? There's no such thing as I don't have time. It's what it really comes down to is I have not yet disciplined myself to do this. Now look over in Jude. And if you ask what chapter, Jude chapter 1, verse 20. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. So you're building yourself up on your most holy faith when you pray in tongues. Well, I just don't feel like my faith is working. I just don't. Well, God says, I have some help for you in that. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. But build yourself up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. So now what we've seen in Isaiah, Romans, 1 Corinthians, and Jude is everything you need to know concerning why you should pray in tongues. Just those four locations. You now know everything you need to know concerning why you should pray in tongues. There's nothing left out. This is it. So then the question would be, why wouldn't you want to do this? Why wouldn't you want to take advantage of something that cannot fail? There are so many Christians struggling today when they don't need to, if they would just do what we've learned so far in this message. There are so many Christians out there with questions. So many Christians out there with inner battles. It just goes on. And then God, the whole time, He has said, look, here are the answers. Okay, here's what you can do to engage me in your life in a deeper fashion and begin experiencing some change. Just do this. Just do it. And then you have churches out there that will tell you tongues is of the devil. They'll tell you that, well, it's passed away. It's no longer for today. And, you know, if God screams, He's up in heaven saying, where did I say that in my word? It's not in there. Which goes back to, do you know the apostles' doctrine? Because everything we've read here concerning tongues, this was the apostles' doctrine. This is what Paul and the others taught everywhere they went. All right, now, turn back to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. And we'll head back to the New Testament in just a moment. But Psalm 119, verse 11. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Do you see that? Well, Brother Martin, I tell you what, I'm really struggling with some sin. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Do you realize that when David wrote this, he wasn't even born again? This is a very prophetic passage. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Do you realize that the more word you put in you, the less the odds are you are going to yield to sin? Is this what it says right here? Oh, well, I don't know, Brother Martin. I'm just really struggling. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Well, yeah, but you don't know. Thy word have I hid. Are you following this? So then if you're struggling in areas of your life, here's an answer. Oh, God, help me. Help me. I just want to stop this. Thy word. God said, my word. Okay, hide it in you. Put it in there. And you know what? The power of my word coupled with the power of your born-again spirit, you're going to live in victory over this stuff. Yeah, but God, I want you to deliver me. Are you born again? Yeah. Then you're delivered. You just haven't yet figured out how to live in your deliverance. So then let's go back to the word. Let's go back and see what, put it in there, okay? Hide it in there. But now look over in Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. And in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, look what Jesus said. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. See, this right here tells you why a lot of these churches are saying, well, you know, love, you know, a man and a man or a woman and a woman, I mean, that's, you know, whatever. It's because they don't know the word. I don't care what they say, they don't know the word. They don't know the apostles' doctrine. Well, you know, when I drink, I don't get that drunk. Well, you're not living by the word. Hey, I've got news for you guys. When you live by the word, you don't need alcohol. And that's all I'll say on that one. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. Every word. Well, see, if you aren't in the Word, then you don't know how you're supposed to be living, right? Pretty simple. That which goes back to the apostles' doctrine. So here we see another answer to problems. God would not say, I want you to live by every word that comes from me because I'm going to lead you into failure. That's ridiculous. He says, no. If you live by my word, you're going to end up living by my will. It's just a byproduct of my word. And then if you look over in Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. One verse. Verse 14. The sower soweth the word. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. The sower soweth the word. So, from this perspective, if we are not reading the word and sowing it, then we are not the sower. And if we're not the sower, if we're not sowing it, then why should we, verse 20, expect 30-fold, 60, and 100-fold return on the word? Why should we expect the word to produce in our lives if we're not sowing the word in our lives? And a lot of Christians complain about their life. They don't feel like God is there, so on and so forth. And yet, God has said, look, sow my word. My word produces. My word will get you results. When you live by my word, you're going to end up living by my will. This is not, really deep calleth unto deep. And if we want the 30, 60, and 100 fold on the word, well, we've got to sow the word. It's very simple. And where do you think the apostles got their doctrine? Okay, now, look over in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, and just look, go to chapter 3, and look at verse 16. All Scripture, all the Word, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, the Christian, the believer, may be perfect, fully mature spiritually, and thoroughly furnished or thoroughly equipped unto all good works, thoroughly equipped unto every aspect of God's will for their life. All Scripture. So it goes back to the Word. And there are so many other passages we could have looked at here concerning the Word. So then, if we're not getting into the Word, then verse 17 cannot be happening to us. That the man of God may be fully spiritually mature and thoroughly furnished and equipped unto every aspect of God's will. If we're not getting into the Word, that can't happen. This is a natural byproduct. This is a process that God is revealing unto us. And an apostle wrote this. So this means this is part of the apostles' doctrine. It's what we're supposed to be living by. It's how we grow. It's how we develop and mature. Now turn back to Psalm 122. Psalm 122. And look at the first verse. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. You know what? There are a lot of people that really aren't that glad about coming to church. Because if they were, then guess what? They would be here. That's pretty simple. You invite me for a steak dinner at a really nice steak house restaurant, I'm going to be glad. I'll be there. I was glad when you said unto me, let us go have a steak dinner. Like, ooh, glory. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Honestly, guys, do you realize that when the apostles taught, a lot of what they taught, well, they were teaching what Jesus taught them, but they also had a foundation of the Old Testament, and they could quote the Psalms. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. And when we just got through reading over there in Acts where it talked about that the daily the people went into the temple, you know, it seems to me like they were kind of glad about going. There was something in them that was excited about going, or they wouldn't have gone. They were glad when it was said unto them, hey, let's meet at the temple every day. Well, why isn't it like that today? Here's one reason why. It's because too many Christians see going to church as an inconvenience. Well, I don't really feel like it today. I'm kind of tired. Well, I worked really hard. Well, I don't know. I feel like kicking back and relaxing today, and on it goes. I wouldn't want to be you on Judgment Day. I'm serious. I'm not saying you're going to hell, but what I'm saying is, man, this is an easy thing to do so that when you do stand in judgment, you're not held accountable for it. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. If God puts that in His Word, then there should be an element of gladness within the heart of a believer when it comes time to go into church. I know sometimes you wake up Sunday mornings and you kind of, it's like, man, I'd sure like to sleep in a little bit. But, you know, God is saying, I'm waiting. I'm there at the church. I know God is everywhere, but you understand what I'm saying. Yeah, the flesh puts up a fight. But the Spirit wants this. Our new nature wants this. Any Christian who says, there is absolutely nothing in me that wants to go to church, that person needs to get born again. Because there is something in you that, unless, of course, you know, the church you've been attending is not a church you should be attending. Okay, that's a different story. But look over in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10. And in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. How in the world can you do this if you aren't here? How can you do this? Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. In other words, you're supposed to be somebody who's encouraging, somebody who's edifying, somebody who is doing what they can to build up the others. Not somebody that can't wait to get to church and tell folks about all the problems they have. You shouldn't be doing that. I mean, you flat out should not be. You should not be coming here looking for a shoulder to cry on. If you want a shoulder to cry on, His name is Jesus. We'll pray with you, all right? But Christians should not be all just in emotional turmoil. I mean, it shouldn't be that way. And yet too often it is. But He says, look, here's what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to be together to provoke each other unto love and to good works. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Some people do this, but don't you do it. Don't do it. You're supposed to be together. You have a purpose for this. I just wish I knew what God wanted me to do. All right, how about if we start right here? Show up like you're supposed to and start provoking people unto love and good works. Why not start there? That's not too complicated. Too many Christians show up at church and they really can't do this, you know, because they're in another bad mood. And some people, you know, you can kind of tell when they are. And it's really sad because there's so much more in us by virtue of us having Christ's life in us, so much more that we have to offer other people. Now look over in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And in Colossians chapter 3, just take a look at verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. You're supposed to be teaching and admonishing one another. You're supposed to be a participant during praise and worship. And in doing that, you are fulfilling this edification process that he's talking about here, meaning the edification of others, the encouragement of others. He says, teaching and admonishing one another. Now, you can't do that if you're not here. Do you realize this is an instruction from God? This is a part of the apostles' doctrine. So then, what are we seeing here so far? We're seeing that the apostles had a lot to teach about praying in the Spirit and the Word and about people being together, believers being together. The Bible talks about how that we're supposed to be good soldiers for the Lord. Well, you know, when you're in a warfare, you really kind of hope the rest of your battalion is there with you. Do you not realize we're in a warfare? I mean, Satan's doing everything he can to just do everything he can. We're in a warfare. Do you know what one of the worst things you can do? You know, you've got a family member that is all messed up. They're not living for God. They're in rebellion to the Lord, rebellion to everybody else, blah, blah, blah. One of the worst things you can do is stay home and try to fix that person. You need to be here in this corporate anointing. That's where you need to be. How long have you been trying to fix that person? Well, about the last 5 years. Okay. And what's your success rate here? 5 years? Do you realize that person, not God, is controlling your life? They're ordering you around and you don't even know it. Folks, the eyes of our understanding need to be enlightened to begin to see these things. Now, keeping in mind everything that we've read here, all these passages, I want to read to you this prophecy that came forth this past Sunday at the Family Prayer Center in Immokalee, Florida. Know of a certainty that there is a great harvest coming, says the Spirit of Grace. That which has been hard to attain will be of great ease, and many will come into the church. The walls will be filled to capacity, says the Spirit of Grace, when you see a return of the things being done in the now church that were being done in the then church, the first church. In other words, when we start seeing believers do what believers were doing in the early church, what we've been reading here tonight, when we start seeing that happen, then we can expect there's going to be a move of God. God is saying it will happen. He's not saying it might or maybe or you better hope or well, maybe not. No, he's saying it will happen. It's going to happen if you will embrace a lifestyle described in the Word of God concerning the early church. It continues and says, the things that were established from the very beginning, the three things that caused my church to thrive was first, the baptism in the Holy Spirit. My church was full, and everyone realized the significance and stayed in a place of prayer and stayed in a place where the mysteries continued to flow through them. Remember what we read. Praying in tongues, you're praying out the mysteries of God. Secondly, there was also a great emphasis in that my people loved my word. They stayed in my word. They knew that there was only growth through the power of my word, and because of it, I expanded my church. Now, here's something to think about. We read how in the book of Acts, how the people continued daily in the apostles' doctrine, which was the word. They're hearing the word daily. Is it possible that a lack of word in general now in the lives of the people attending this church is one of the hindrances to revival breaking out? Well, the answer is yeah. The third thing was that they stayed in a place of gathering. They were faithful to church. Daily they met from house to house and continued to stay in a place of gathering. Back during the times in the New Testament, Rome made it illegal for Christians to have their own church buildings. So that's why the people were meeting in houses and by rivers or wherever they could gather together. The Jews had the temple, but the Christians weren't allowed to have their own church buildings. But yet the people were gathering together. The people met together, and they, like it says in the Word and in this prophecy, the people met together in houses. But the thing is, they made the effort to go. They made the effort to be there. Where's tonight's service being held? Well, it's going to be over here in, Brother Abraham's house. And then tomorrow night, it's going to be over in so-and-so's house. And then the next night, so-and-so's house or whatever. From house to house, daily. They made the effort to do this. And, think about this. We have it a whole lot easier. We get in a vehicle, start it up, boom, off we go. Well, back then, they walked. Or maybe they rode a camel or a horse or a donkey, or maybe they rode an oxen, or maybe they had a cart where they had, some oxen pulling the cart. Well, if you go out to your car before you go to church and it's got a flat tire, you can change that tire. Now, you'll be late, but you can change the tire. Well, if you go out to hitch up the oxen to the cart and one of them is sick, then guess what? I mean, it's not like you can change the tire. If the oxen is sick, you're really not going to go anywhere unless you walk. You understand the imagery here? So, we have it a whole lot easier. It's far more convenient for us than it was for them. And they made this effort to do this. Well, let me continue this. Satan has stolen from the modern church any real significance of praying in tongues. Very few people in the church know my word. Just opening up my word and reading it in the homes has been lost, and because of it, there is no power. The word has power. So if there's no word, then there's no power of the word that can be, engaged or put into play. It's not going to happen. Do you realize that what we're learning here tonight, we're hearing why there is so much exasperation within the body of Christ, within the lives of believers. Why there's so much, just waiting for God to move, and God is saying, no, I don't think you understand. I'm telling you that I will move, but you're going to have to do this other. I'm not going to bless your laziness. It's just not going to happen. And he continues and he says, the church can't get blind eyes open because there's no word in their home. They can't get the flu or COVID out of their home because there's more TV than there is word. Flu, which should be not more than just a mention of my name. It should be the simplest of all things. And because there's a lack of love to gather, because the world has invaded and stolen the significance of how important it is to gather together, my power is gone. It's left. It's been pushed out. I did not leave. I've been pushed out. But I say unto you that the revival is among you, and it will be among those who love my word and pray in the Spirit and find a significance to gather together. When these things are being restored, when people open up their Bibles in their homes outside of the church and read my word and pray and seek my face, this glory is coming. It's scheduled, but it can be aborted, says the Spirit of the Lord. Among thousands and thousands am I. I am to be worshipped. I desire to heal your bodies. I desire to heal your homes. I desire to heal your marriages. But I must be sought after. I must be sought after, says the Spirit of the Lord. But I am tender towards you and merciful. Anything that you give me, I'll come, and I'll reward it with great significance. Stay in the place of prayer. Stay in the place of seeking me, and love my word more than you love life, says the Spirit of the Lord. God is saying right here, look, if you want the outpouring, you can have it, but this is what you've got to do. And it's got to go beyond the walls of the Ford Church. You know, but who's doing this? Me personally, I have some concerns about the people who attend this church. Because I truly do not believe that everybody is doing what they're supposed to do. I'm not saying you're backslidden into some great sin or whatever. But it's too easy to come up with excuses as to why I can't. When the reality is, you can if you want to. You absolutely can. Yeah, but Brother Martin, you just don't know how busy my life is. And then you want to give me, you know, the list of all the things. I'm sorry. I'm not buying into it. Years ago, I would have. Years ago, I'd have been on your side. Well, I don't know. But now I know better. I know it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter how busy you are. You can do something. You can. You know, we've had a couple of times now, we've had a technology fast or something like that. You know, turn off the TV, turn off the computer unless, you know, it's your job or whatever, and, you know, stay off the phone and just, you know, focus in on the Lord. And I don't know how many people did that and how many people didn't, but I have an idea, and no fingers being pointed at anyone, but I have an idea that some people, they started battling symptoms of withdrawal and could not make it, they did not make it the entire week. I've gone 5 days, that's enough. And then, do you realize that's an addiction? That's a problem here. Same thing with the phone. Same thing with, you know, computer games and what have you. God is saying right here, look, in the early church, they focused on praying in tongues. They focused on the word. They focused on being together. And the Lord added daily to the church. Daily. God did it then, and guys, I'm telling you, He'll do it now too. Absolutely. But if we don't do our part, and you know, I can do my part, but we're kind of like together in this. It needs to be a group effort. So, why not put forth the effort? I just can't spend an hour at a time reading. Okay, do this. Just read a chapter and then wait a while and go back and read another chapter and then wait a little bit longer. Begin training yourself to do these things. Train yourself to be able to pray very, very softly in the Spirit as you're reading. Train yourself to pray in the Spirit softly while you're watching your TV programs. Eventually, I'm telling you what's going to happen. Eventually, you'll start getting away from so much television. And it won't take as much work as what you think. What it comes down to is, as we're doing this, we're sinking those roots into the place of God where we're going to be drawing revival life. And if we don't do this, then it won't happen. So then the question is, will we? And honestly, I think it'd be great if just 80% of the people did. Quite frankly, I think I'd be a fool to expect 100% of everybody who calls this their home church to do this. I think I'd be a fool because I have serious doubts that 100% of the people would do it. But would you want to be part of the, you know, well, think of it like this. Hundreds of people saw Jesus after he was raised from the dead. 500 at one time. Hundreds and hundreds. There could have been a grand total of maybe 1,000 people that saw him over the course of, you know, in between resurrection and ascension back to the Father. And yet you only had about 120 there in the upper room. Well, how about if we be the 120? You know? Why not? I mean, if others don't want to, well, that's up to them, but we can. Every one of us, we can. So God is putting this challenge out to us. You want an outpouring, you want a revival. God's saying, I want it too. But I'm going to do it through you. And here's what you need to do to guarantee I'll move. So guys, listen, you know, let's be encouraged by this. Let's fight the flesh. Let's do these things. Because we're guaranteed results. And that's cool. You can invest money and they can tell you your results are guaranteed, but trust me, they're not always guaranteed. But this is a promise from God and it's guaranteed. Praise the Lord.